read together in the Word of God in our Sunday morning series of studies in the New Testament, in the Gospel according to St. John, where we have reached chapter 20. John's Gospel, chapter 20, and we read the first 18 verses. It's the kind of passage that we need to read carefully. And the more carefully we read it, the more we shall see what there is in the passage. John's Gospel, chapter 20, at verse 1. Now, on the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene came to the tomb early, while it was still dark, and saw that the stone had been taken away from the tomb. So she ran, not towards the tomb, but away from it. She ran and went to Simon Peter and the other disciple, the one whom Jesus loved, and said to them, "They have taken the Lord out of the tomb, and we," there must have been other women along with Mary, "we do not know where they have laid him." Peter then came out with the other disciple, and they went toward the tomb. They both ran, but the other disciple outran Peter and reached the tomb first. And stooping to look in, he saw the linen cloths lying there, but he did not go in. Then Simon Peter came following him and went right into the tomb and saw the linen cloths lying, and the napkin which had been on Jesus' head, not lying with the linen cloth, but rolled up in a place by itself. Then the other disciple, who reached the tomb first, also went in, and he saw and believed. For as yet they did not know the scriptures, or as the New International Version has it, as yet they still did not understand the scripture that he must rise from the dead. Then the disciples went back to their homes. But Mary, it seems that the two men never thought of looking after the lady who was so upset. Mary stood weeping outside the tomb. And as she wept, she stooped to look into the tomb, and she saw two angels in white. No word of the men having seen that. She saw two angels in white sitting where the body of Jesus had lain, one at the head and one at the feet. And they said to her, "Woman, why are you weeping?" She said to them, notice she's not at all surprised at having a conversation with angels. They said to her, "Woman, why are you weeping?" She said to them, "Because they have taken away my Lord, and I do not know where they have laid him." Saying this, she turned round and saw Jesus standing there, but she did not know that it was Jesus. And Jesus said to her, "Woman, why are you weeping? Whom do you seek?" Supposing him to be the gardener, she said to him, "Sir, if you have carried him away, tell me where you have laid him, and I will take him away." And Jesus said to her, "Mary." She turned and said to him, it seems as if after speaking to who she thought was the gardener, she turned back to the tomb and hopefully to the angels. She turned and said to him in Hebrew, "Rabboni," which means teacher. Jesus said to her, "Do not hold me, for I have not yet ascended to the Father. But go to my brethren and say to them, I am ascending to my Father and to your Father, to my God and to your God." Mary Magdalene went and said to the disciples, "I have seen the Lord." And she told them that he had said these things to her. Amen, and may God bless to our hearts this reading of his holy word. Now will you turn with me in your Bibles to this altogether fascinating passage, the beginning of John's account of the story of the resurrection, in John chapter 20, verses 1 to 18. As you well know, each of the four Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, record with considerable detail the story of the resurrection. And it can be difficult, but not impossible, to reconcile the four accounts and to get something of a clear sequence of events. It can be done, but that's not what we're going to do this morning. We are confining ourselves to John's account, which account is very detailed and has to be read carefully. And the more carefully you read it, the more you will find in the passage. It is the kind of passage that tells a great deal about the differences in the reactions of the disciples on that first Easter morning. And the story records how gradually, very gradually, the facts come into focus. And then on the basis of these facts, faith began to emerge. And it's important to keep in mind always that fact and faith belong together. Our faith is grounded in fact, not on feelings. Our faith is not essentially grounded in our experience. Our faith is grounded in the facts. And we have to keep going back again and again and again to the facts. And here in our passage this morning, we see a tremendous honesty on the part of John when he says, for example, in verse 9, whichever translation you have, "For as yet they did not know the scripture that he must rise from the dead." Now, I'm not sure if the scripture there refers possibly to Mark's gospel, which was already written and in circulation, or whether it is a reference to Old Testament scripture. Oh, but you say there's nothing about the resurrection in the Old Testament. Don't you believe it? But you see, these men and women had been in company with Jesus for 3 years. They had been taught by Jesus. They had seen his mighty works. And they still did not understand the scripture that Jesus must rise from the dead. You say, well, they must have been very dim. Well, I would add, just like you and me. And that ninth verse, this passing comment almost by John about their slowness to understand, that verse alone should keep us from criticizing others for being slow to grasp the truth of the gospel and slow to respond to the truth of the gospel. Of course, we must keep in mind that Jesus did rebuke the disciples for being slow to believe. John records that, and we'll see it eventually when we come to verse 27. Jesus said to Thomas, "Put your finger here and see my hands. Put out your hand and place it in my side. Do not be faithless, but believing." And St. Luke, of course, records the same rebuke in his story of the disciples on the road to Emmaus in Luke chapter 24, when Jesus said to that pair of disciples, "Oh, fools and slow of heart to believe. Shouldn't you be understanding the scriptures? Haven't you read it time and time and time again?" You see, there is a rebuke for unbelief. And there is a rebuke for being slow to believe. But we must be very careful before we start rebuking others. I found it very interesting in preparing for this service to read what some of the commentaries have said about this passage. The late Archbishop Temple, in his commentary on John's Gospel, says, referring to the words from the cross, "It is finished." He says, "The victory was won on Good Friday, not on Easter Sunday." I had to stop there and think. I think I agree with him. Jesus said, "It is finished. The victory was won on Good Friday," says Archbishop Temple, "not on Easter Day. The resurrection was the gathering of the fruits of victory." And he went on to point out that the resurrection, we're not given the picture of a mighty act. It was all very quiet. It was like the rising of the sun. And it is the story of the passage from sight to faith. And again, the good Archbishop shook me and made me think when he said, "Thomas," doubting Thomas, "Thomas was the first person to give a full verbal confession of faith after the resurrection. My Lord and my God." Good for doubting Thomas. We've hammered him so much over the years. He was the first to verbalize, as it were, the glorious message of the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ. Then I read in the commentary of Hendrickson, published, I think, by the Banner of Truth, and referring to chapter 20 at verse 19, you see, in my preparation, I usually go further than the passage we managed to cover. "On the evening of that day, the first day of the week, the doors being shut where the disciples were, for fear of the Jews." And he says, it's not surprising that they were afraid. Their master was gone. Their friend was gone. All their wonderful plans seemed wrecked. Their hopes were shattered. They were utterly perplexed and baffled by what had happened. And they despaired because they just didn't know what to do. And yet, you know, that group shut up in the upper room with the windows shuttered and the doors locked, that group of disciples were considerably different from the two on the road to Emmaus. They immediately headed away from Jerusalem. Their attitude was, that's it, it's all over. But for some reason, these disciples stayed in Jerusalem, in that upper room, perhaps not all that far away from the place where Jesus had been buried. Matthew, Mark, and Luke all emphasize how the disciples were gripped by unbelief. And even when the news began to come to them of an empty tomb and the appearances of Jesus, they were still slow to believe. As I said earlier, just like you and me. And it was only when the facts began to dawn on them, and when the facts began to be grasped, only then did the disciples begin to live in the power of the resurrection, and only then did they begin to enjoy the Lord Jesus Christ and to serve him. And John gives us his version of the story in relation to certain people. And the very first verse, Mary Magdalene. Now, a lot of people identify Mary Magdalene with the notorious public sinner recorded in Luke chapter 7, verses 36 to 50, the woman who wept and washed Jesus' feet with her tears and wiped his feet with her hair. Yes, she was a notorious sinner, but she wasn't Mary Magdalene. And John portrays Mary Magdalene as the first person to come to the grave. And obviously, I've looked back to the other four Gospels. It's Mark in Mark chapter 15 and verse 47 that tells us that Mary Magdalene and at least one of the other women marked the place where Jesus had been buried. They followed Nicodemus and Joseph of Arimathea, no doubt with their servants, carrying the dead body of Jesus to lay it in the grave, and at a distance they followed and they marked. Maybe so, no, there, yes, between that tree and that tree. So they marked the grave, so they knew where to go. And they marked the grave because they had every intention of visiting the grave the following, once the Sabbath was passed, in order to carry out the normal services, if you like, to the dead body, the anointing and all that kind of thing. Mark also tells us in chapter 16, verse 9, that about Mary Magdalene. She was the woman out of whom Jesus cast seven demons. Now people say, oh, what were they? Well, we're not told. So we're not supposed to know. Some people have a very unhealthy, morbid interest in finding out what's wrong with people, or what they did that was bad, or what on earth did they do that their life ended up like that. It's very often none of our business. Jesus cast seven demons out of Mary Magdalene. We're not told what they were. I would like to think in terms of seven scars. Things which had the potential not only to torment and to distress, but to cripple the whole life of Mary Magdalene. Things perhaps from the past. Things perhaps done by her, or things done to her. And these can leave very deep scars. Very long-lasting scars. But we are told that Jesus had cast out the seven demons from Mary Magdalene's life. We don't know whether this was in one single act or over a process of time. There's a lot that we don't know, but one thing we can be quite sure about. We can be sure of the immense gratitude in the mind and the heart of Mary Magdalene for what the Lord Jesus Christ had done for her. And that gratitude was transformed naturally into love. And that kind of love that stems from acknowledged and expressed gratitude leads inevitably to service. And the Gospels records tell us that Mary Magdalene was one of the few who stood there near the cross. She was one of the last at the cross. And she was one of the first at the grave. And John in his account concentrates on Mary. But as I pointed out in the scripture reading, towards the end of verse 2, she said, "We do not know." You see, she wasn't alone going that morning to the grave. But the point is made that Mary came on the first day of the week. Mary came to the tomb early while it was still dark. I wonder if she had slept that night. Well, would you have slept? And she came, says John, while it was still dark. Now, that's important. We could spiritualize it and say, she made her way to Jesus before she had enough light. And she won't have been the first and certainly not the last to come to Jesus before they had light enough to see. But you see, it was still dark. Dawn was coming. It was beginning to lighten a little. And when they drew near, she saw that the stone had been taken away from the tomb. It was light enough for that. But it wasn't really light. All she could see was that the stone that had been rolled to the entrance to the tomb, she watched that happening, had been rolled away. And what did she do? Not enough light to see clearly. She could see that the stone was rolled away from the tomb, and she jumped to conclusions, which is never a good thing to do. She jumped to conclusions, and she ran and went to Simon Peter and the other disciples and said, "They've taken the Lord out of the tomb." Well, she had no real grounds for what she had said. She didn't know whether or not the body was there. She hadn't yet been to the tomb. She decided that the grave had been robbed. And she ran to where Peter and John were staying. And remember, staying with the Apostle John was Mary, the mother of our Lord Jesus Christ. Maybe uppermost in her mind, "I'll have to tell Mary." But Mary Magdalene, jumping to conclusions and running away as she did, resulted in Mary Magdalene not seeing what the other women saw, as recorded in the other three Gospels. Yes, they saw angels. And at that point the scene changes and focuses on Peter and John. I mentioned a moment ago that Mary, the mother of our Lord, was there in the house with Peter and John. But there's no record that she went to the grave. Don't know what that means, but... And so we've got Peter and John. Two very different men. I doubt if you could get two men who are so more completely different. Peter and John. And they must have been full of questions. And they started off. I like to think, leaving the house, "Come on then, Mary," and off they went, walking quite smartly. But in no time at all, the two men began to run. I keep on thinking about these two men. They really weren't very nice to Mary Magdalene. So they started to run. I think Peter would start to run first. So John started to run, and John outran Peter. And then John came to the grave, and he hesitated. He looked in. Peter came to the grave, no doubt out of breath, but being Peter, he didn't hesitate for a moment. He went right in. And he looked, and he saw. And then John went in, and John saw and believed. Now, in the reading in the Revised Standard Version, the little word "saw" occurs three times. When John, verse 5, it says John stooping to look in, but it's the same word, "he saw," and then "he saw." That word "saw" is a particular word. He just looked in and he noticed. That's what the word means. Then Simon Peter came and he went right in and he saw. And the word "saw" there is a different word from the first one. It's really the word from which we get the word "theorized." He saw, and he scratched his head at what he saw, and he thought, "I wonder what it means." He observed. He had a very good look. John looked in and he noticed. Peter looked in and he observed and wondered what it meant. And then John went in and he saw, in the sense he said, "Oh, I see it now." And he believed. And then there's the comment in verse 9. So as yet, they did not know, or they still did not understand the scripture that he must rise from the dead. Now consider the incident again. This is why I said we've got to read it carefully. John stooped and looked in. You know, the little kind of cave, and within it, possibly on a shelf, that's where the body would be laid. John stooped and looked in, and he saw the linen cloths. Now keep in mind, these linen cloths would have been yards and yards, as you say, meters and meters and meters and meters of cloth. Because we read last week that Joseph of Arimathea and Nicodemus went with 200 pounds weight of spices and anointing oils and all that kind of thing to anoint the body and to wrap it, and then another layer of ointment or whatever it was, and then another layer of cloth, a bit like you've seen pictures of Egyptian mummies. The body wrapped and wrapped and wrapped and wrapped. And then, of course, a different wrapping round and round and round of the head. And one commentator pointed out that the kind of oils, anointing oils and all that they use, were the kind that would dry fairly quickly, so there would be a kind of almost a casing, like a butterfly's chrysalis. But then you see, the body was no longer there. And you have to picture this case of linen having crumpled down, and the headpiece lying there separately. Crumpled down, but not disturbed. Now, no robber of graves would have left the cloth like that. No one robbing the grave would have left everything as tidy as that. So John noticed. Then Peter went in and he looked. Now we know, over the years we've come to know Peter pretty well. I can see him looking. I'm looking back. I'm looking again. Examining. And I'm quite sure that when Peter came back out of the grave, he would have given his opinion to John. Peter never hesitated to give his opinion. And then John went in, and he saw, and he believed. He is risen. And then, verse 10, the disciples went back to their homes, no doubt to tell Mary, the mother of our Lord. And then the scene at verse 11 goes back to Mary Magdalene. We've almost forgotten about her, you see. She followed Peter and John to the grave. Did they suggest that she should come home with them? No? Well, I can't say. Did they say, as possibly some of us might have said, perhaps very gently, "Now, Mary, there's no point in staying here any longer. He's not here." I don't know if they said that. Did they say to Mary Magdalene, "Now, Mary, we've had a good look. You may not want to go in anywhere near or want to go in, but we've looked and we've considered. We are persuaded that he is risen. Now, Mary, you must believe it." Well, I don't know. What I do know is that the two men went away and Mary was left there, still unbelieving, still distressed, weeping, still with a heart devoted to her Lord, whose name was Jesus, weeping and baffled, looking for explanations. And I suppose it's very human then to think of her quite, well, how would you have done it? I don't know if the other women were still there or not. No, I think they'd gone away. It was just Mary. What would you have done? Would you have... Should I look in to the grave? Or would that not be right? Would it be irreverent? And so tentatively, she looked in. Now, what she expected to see, I don't know. But she saw angels. And I find it quite astonishing that she doesn't seem to have been surprised at seeing angels. One at the head of where the body lay, and one at the foot. You know what that made me think of? Jesus crucified, with a thief on one side and a thief on the other. And now where he lay, the place between two angels. And the angel said to her, I've never heard an angel's voice. Wonder what it sounds like. The angel said to her, why are you weeping? I suppose we could get the feeling, if we sort of lapse into secular, colloquial language. Lassie, what's the matter? Why are you greeting? I believe it was as tender as that. Why are you weeping? You see, heaven, through the angel messengers, were trying to say something to her. But she didn't grasp that there was a message the angels were trying to bring to her. You see, she was so preoccupied with her own sorrow and her own loss that she wasn't really listening. And then we're told she answered the angels, because they've taken away my Lord, and I do not know where they have laid him. Saying this, she turned round. Now, why she turned round, I don't know. All the commentators have fun with this one. Some say that all of a sudden the angels looked past Mary because, well, they recognized Jesus. And seeing the angels, she turned, I don't know. Maybe Jesus drawing near, there was a shadow cast by the morning sun, and Mary became aware somebody else was there, so she turned round. I don't know. Because I believe in the Holy Spirit. And it could have been the gracious Spirit. Remember Jesus saying, the Comforter will come. And maybe it was God, the Holy Spirit, who prompted Mary to look round. And she saw Jesus standing, but she did not know that it was Jesus. And Jesus said to her, exactly the same as the angels, why are you weeping? Whom do you seek? You see, Jesus, like the angels, was very gently trying to prompt Mary. Remember what he said. Must be delivered into the hands of his enemies, and be crucified, and on the third day would rise again. But see, that just didn't cross her mind. She was so distressed. Why are you weeping? Whom do you seek? Here is the risen Jesus seeking to remind her and to awaken her faith. And he's always doing that. Sometimes in the course of a hymn, you come to a certain line, and it's just as if God, by the Holy Spirit, prompts you and says, now, are you remembering that? The risen Jesus here appears to Mary in a way that was totally human in appearance. It's a bit like walking down Sockey Hall Street, and somebody would say, hello, Mr. Philip. And it does happen sometimes, and you turn round. You'd get an awful shock if it was Jesus, wouldn't you? Well, this is what happened to Mary. The risen Jesus, so utterly human in experience and in appearance that she didn't recognize him. But I think there's another reason why she didn't recognize Jesus. She didn't expect it to be Jesus. Let me put it this way. When you come to church on a Sunday morning, do you expect to meet Jesus? Oh, I see, Mr. Lippert, it's a bit of a rush on Sunday mornings in getting here. Yes, I know all about that, but do you really expect to meet with God, to meet with Jesus, and to hear God speaking to you personally? Oh, you see, Mr. Lippert, I don't think that ever happened to me. Maybe because you never expected it. Here is the risen Jesus urging Mary Magdalene to have faith without sight. And then, oh, I like this bit, recognizing her weakness, recognizing her limitations. He said, oh, no, no, we're not going to have another course of spiritual instruction. And he said, Mary. Oh, she had heard him saying that many a time. Mary. Lord, it's you. I think he just nodded. She needed time to think. All the tenderness that Mary had ever known about Jesus, all the tenderness she'd ever been taught about Jesus, all that just flooded back to her. Rabboni, that really means teacher. But oh, he was much more than that. He was Savior and Lord. And the other gospels say that she and some of the other women fell at Jesus' feet and are holding on to him. He said, oh no, don't hold me, don't hold me. Now this is the last lesson this morning. Don't hold on to me. You see, she was holding on to the Jesus of the past. She was holding on to the familiar Jesus. She wanted everything to be the way that it had been in the past. No changes. The kind of thing, we've always done it this way. You know, some people would stop coming to church if we shifted the morning service to 10 o'clock instead of 11. Oh no, the morning service in Sandy has always been at 11. But there's nothing in the Bible that says it has to be. But you see the lesson. How easy it is to hold on to the past and for our Christian lives to be molded and fashioned in terms of the past. And as a result, we miss out the future. And the resurrection is all about the future. There are some people, sad to say, who wouldn't go to any other church if this church was closed down. And I say it very, very sadly, that there are people who would say, after I'm dead and gone, oh, things are not the same. That's wrong. If I'm as important as that to your life of faith, it's maybe time the Lord took me away. Your faith needs to be in him, not in me. Which direction is your life facing at the moment? Do you spend a lot of it? Oh, I remember. You're looking. Oh, yes. We do look back with gratitude. But if the gratitude is real, we look forward. Jesus said, hold me not. I'm not yet ascended to my Father and your Father, because you see, his ascension to the right hand of God was going to open a whole new world of service and power by the power of the Holy Spirit. when Jesus said, "Don't hold on to me." Remember, Mary had been weeping. Mary had been very agitated. Mary was in a very emotional state. And it may be that all the tears and all the surges of emotion and all the holding on to Jesus' feet was the kind of emotion that Jesus said, "Now, you've got to check that." Yes, in dealing with God and with His Christ, yes, there will be emotion. Yes, our hearts will be stirred. But you know, there is an emotion. There is a religious emotion that is wrong. It's also unhealthy. And it hinders. And we are told in verse 18, Mary Magdalene went and said to the disciples, "I've seen the Lord." In the other Gospels, we have the word Jesus said, "Go and tell." So you see, if your heart is moved this morning, and I hope it has been, as we have focused upon the risen Jesus, if your heart has been moved, yes, moved with gratitude and kindled in hope, then go and tell. And if you're not quite sure how to go and tell, come and help us with the parish visitation on Monday and Tuesday evenings. Amen, and may God bless to us His word.